Good evening. Appreciate so much the presence of each one. I want to echo the welcome that was already extended to those who are visiting with us tonight. Appreciate your presence. I hope that I get to meet you as well before you leave this evening. This is a good congregation. I've been so very blessed by the hospitality and friendliness and just the feeling of family that has already been experienced just in a short amount of time that I've been here. I guess tonight is sort of the first official night of the meeting, and so the meal tonight, I guess, was the first official meal of the meeting. I'm not going to say who I ate with, but it starts with a P and rhymes with Airy. And they set that bar pretty high, so if I have to quit, it's because of them tonight. But thank you so much for the hospitality. You have made me feel at home, made me feel welcome. It feels like we've known each other for a long period of time. And the song that was led just a moment ago really echoes a true sentiment. It is sweet and heavenly to come together, to know that we're family. Though we may be separated by distance and time and things such as that, we're family. And that's the way it's supposed to be. And so we'll be talking about tonight, this question, is there only one true church? And as we examine that question, it's with that mindset that we are supposed to be a family, one family. But before I get to that, just to kind of remind you of some of the lessons. Tonight and tomorrow are lessons that hopefully will answer some questions that maybe somebody in the world has asked you, you know, or maybe even criticized, saying that you believe there's only one true church. And so tonight I want us to examine that question. Tomorrow night we're going to think about a question that probably you've heard many lessons on, and that is, what about the thief on the cross and some of the arguments that are made along those lines? And so if you have a friend or family member, and that's one of the things that you've talked to them about, maybe that would be helpful. It's something that will maybe encourage them to come along with you, if you can only get them to come for one night. Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday is going to deal with some practical things, some issues that sometimes we go through. Wednesday night, especially since it's going to be mainly the members of the congregation here, sometimes the congregations, it's hard for us to really learn how to believe and hope and trust the best in others the way that we're supposed to. So we're going to examine that. Thursday and Friday is going to be about, sometimes you feel like you're just going in circles. You can never just pick a direction that you're supposed to be going in and line yourself out to go in that direction. It just seems like you're always spinning. And then Friday, dealing with probably some really difficult subjects that all of us sometimes will have to go through in our lives or encounter. And those horrible situations that may come up leave scars on us. And when we have those scars, how can we recover from those scars and learn how to trust other people again? And that's a hard and difficult thing to do. So that's just a reminder, sort of a free advertisement for the rest of the week. But if you have your Bibles, open them up to Matthew chapter 16. We're going to start reading at verse 13 in just a moment. You may be here tonight, you may be visiting because someone invited you to come along. And it may be because this is one of the questions that you have had. And it's understandable that many times when you have heard people talk about the church of Christ, that it almost comes off as being an arrogant thing. That you think you're the only ones going to heaven, you think you're the only true church. And it's almost like if somebody's talking about the Indianapolis Colts being the best football team in all the NFL. It sounds arrogant to people who root for the Saints. However, when we're talking about the church, we're not talking about it from a fan's perspective. We're not talking about the church from a perspective of we like the church, therefore we think it's the best church, therefore we think it should be the only church. But we're not looking at it from that subjective point of view, but it's rather an objective point of view. In other words, we've examined the scriptures and we believe that the scriptures have pointed out that there is one certain way that the Lord's people are to organize themselves in order to worship. With that being said, if you're here tonight because you were invited and this is one of the questions you have, please do not allow me or anyone else to get in the way of you hearing the material. If my presentation comes off as being arrogant or condescending, or if it's not something that appeals to you, please ignore me and just pay attention to the material. What I want to be able to do tonight is present in a very plain, organized, and very simple way what the Bible has to say about the church in answering this question. If you have questions about that, please ask someone about that. The members of the congregation being here to happy to sit down with you and to humbly open the Bible and to study these things. The members of the Lord's body, use these things in order to help teach someone else. This is about going to heaven. This is about being together for all of eternity. This is about the institution that Jesus Christ came to this earth, gave up the glories of heaven to come to this earth to die, to be murdered, in order to purchase this thing called the church. It was in the mind of God before creation that God had predetermined that this would be His saved people, His holy nation. That's what the church is. And that's why it's important for us to study it and be reminded of it constantly. Jesus says this, or it is said in Matthew 16, starting at verse 13. They're coming to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked His disciples, saying, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" So in verse 14, they said, "Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you." That's very interesting and worthy of note. "That flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." As Jesus is talking with His disciples about this, you see that when the question is asked, "Who do you say that I am?" there's a very large number of prominent people in the Scriptures that are mentioned. There are other prophets. There are other people who are prominent that someone would be proud to say that they know who that person is and have followed that person's teaching and are familiar with what they taught. But then Jesus says, "Okay, but who do you say that I am?" And Peter puts Jesus apart from these prominent people because Jesus is not prominent. Jesus is preeminent. And there's a huge difference between being prominent and being preeminent. And there's a lot of people who would be okay with. They would be just fine with the idea of being prominent. Jesus is not one of them. Jesus can only be preeminent, which means He is the only, the only blessed of the Father. He is the only, the only Son of God. And it is His only or only church that He would be building because He is preeminent. That means whatever Jesus is building is not going to be the same as all the other institutions. And that His church would not be the same as other religious organizations that somebody may set up to a Jeremiah or John the Baptist or some other prominent person in the Scriptures. That Jesus' church was going to be His church, which by necessity means that it is preeminent. It is one and above all others. So therefore, we should be wanting to know what that church is and what it looks like. And so when you see when Jesus was on the earth preaching, He said in places like Mark 1, verses 14 and 15, that after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." Jesus started preaching and teaching that He was going to very shortly be bringing this kingdom, this church, into existence at that time. You can see another passage, such as Mark 9 and verse 1, that He said to them, "Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death till they see the kingdom of God present with power." So Jesus said that and began to preach about repenting because this kingdom is near. It is drawing near to you. Be ready for it and repent. And then Jesus even specified the time period in which it would be established before that generation of people passed away. It wasn't going to be hundreds of years or thousands of years. It wasn't going to suddenly crop up somewhere. It was going to be in existence before that group of people had passed away, that generation. They would see it coming. So we go to Acts chapter 1. If you turn there with me to Acts chapter 1. Verses 6 through 8. It says that therefore, this is Acts chapter 1 starting at verse 6. "Therefore, when they had come together, they asked Him, saying, 'Lord, will You at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?' His disciples had the false impression that that kingdom was going to be an earthly one, established to overthrow Rome or some such endeavor such as that. And so they thought that Israel, this physical nation, would be restored. Jesus says again in verse 7, 'It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in His own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and the ends of the earth.'" When you skip down through that chapter, going into chapter 2 and verse 1, it says that when the day of Pentecost had fully come, this thing that Jesus said was going to happen, happens here. The day of Pentecost fully comes, and they speaking of chapter 1, verse 26, the 11 plus Matthias, the 12. "The day of Pentecost fully comes, and the 12 were all together with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came in a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And Peter preaches later in this chapter what we commonly refer to as that first ever gospel sermon. Everything that Jesus has said, get ready for, is coming. It will come before this generation passes away. You stay in Jerusalem until you receive this power from the Holy Spirit. And then you will be my witnesses to all the earth. And then you see it happening. And Peter stands up and he preaches that first gospel sermon. And those who are present, you remember, they cry out. And they, when they're pricked at the heart, but they understand truly that they had crucified. They were guilty of murdering the Son of God. And they cried out, men and brethren, what shall we do? And Peter says, repent. Just as Jesus had been saying. And be baptized for the remission of your sins, that you may receive the gift that this Holy Spirit has promised, this gift of the Holy Spirit. And then you see in the latter part of that chapter, Acts chapter 2, verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And from that point of Scripture forward, the church is always talked about as being already in existence. Jesus says, I will build it. It will be my kingdom. It is coming. Get ready for it. It's going to be shown with power. And then on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preaches, the Lord adds to the church daily those who are being saved, because the church is in existence at that point in time. And brethren, we do not join a church in order to be saved. The Lord adds us to the church because we are saved. And there's a huge difference between those two things. We are added by God Himself to His church. And so again, when we talk about the church, we're not talking about it from a fan's perspective where I can put one jersey on this week, and when that ball team lets me down, I just change jerseys and I do something else. The Lord adds me to His family, His church, His kingdom when I am saved, according to that promise that was made. Blessed be those who are part of that kingdom. And thank God that He gave us such a plan to be part of. How sweet and how heavenly, as we sang about, be a part of such a family as that. In Acts 20 and verse 28, you see Paul, he's talking to the Ephesian elders. He tells these Ephesian elders in Acts 20 and verse 28, to take heed to yourselves to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church, which He purchased with His own blood. That verse is one that is so powerful in so many different ways. God saw fit to have His church overseen by a group of men called elders. And these elders are reminded that they are to shepherd, to take care of this church, because this church is precious to God. So precious that it was purchased with the very blood of Jesus Christ. It was purchased with God's own blood. If I were to go down to Dairy Queen, up the street here, and I go in there and I spend $2 and I buy an ice cream cone. And then I walk out of there and I drop that ice cream cone on the ground. Well, I've lost the ice cream cone, but I've also lost the $2. There are a lot of people who feel like the church is unimportant, that the church does not matter. Brethren, if we lose the church, we lose the blood of Christ, because that was the purchase price of it. If the church is not important, then the blood of Jesus Christ is not important, because that was the purchase price of it. When we hold the church in contempt, then we hold the blood of Jesus Christ in contempt, because that was the purchase price of it. God saw fit to purchase this institution with His own blood, so that we might be sealed with a promise that is undeniable. If God so loved us, what does that mean? The love of Christ compels us to do what? Over and over again, the Scriptures show that God loved us so very much that He was willing to shed His blood that we might have the forgiveness of sins. But when we have that forgiveness of sins through the blood of Jesus Christ, He doesn't just leave us out here in the world floating about. The Colossian letter says that we are transferred or translated or conveyed, a group of people who are living in darkness and into the kingdom of the Son of His love. He didn't leave us out there to where we could be eaten up by ravenous wolves all over again, but He put us into His blood-bought institution, the church. We were made the betrothed bride of Jesus Christ. That's what the church is. That's why we talk about it, and that's why it's something that's so very important to us. And we repeatedly stir our minds up by thinking about these things. In Ephesians chapter 1, it says that God put all things under Jesus' feet. And he gave Jesus to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The church is so closely united with Jesus Christ that Paul reminds the Ephesian brethren that this is so closely united with him that it's his own body. It's no different than your spouse, husbands. That's your wife. She is yours. You are one body together with one another. And then later in that same book, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul says this, there is one body. And I think if there's one verse that really answers the question that we started with, it's these two verses. Because as it says in Ephesians 1 and verse 22 and 23, he gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body. In Ephesians 4 and verse 4, it says that there is one body. And so if the church is his body, if the body is the church, and there's only one body and there's only one church, to me that seems very logical. At least I don't think deep enough to think beyond that. It seems pretty plain to me. But it is easy to see why there are so many people who get confused. But I think that leads us to two questions then. That since Christ built his church, and it would not be defeated, then that leaves us with only two choices. The first one is this. Either that church is in existence today, and I need to be a part of it. Because that is the place where God places all of his saved individuals. And so if I am to be saved, I automatically become part of that body. But if I can't find that church in existence today, then what does that mean? If it's not in existence today, we need to be striving to be it. That's the only two options I can consider. I happen to believe that the first one is true. That that church is in existence today, and I need to be striving to be a part of it. Which means I need to be striving to obey the commandments, to be deserving, worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ, as Philippians 1 and verse 27 says. And I need to be working out my own salvation with fear and trembling, as Philippians 2 and verse 12 says. The reason being is because that's when God adds me, and that's where God, when God keeps me, as being a part of his church, his kingdom, that will not be defeated. That way, when we have news like we had this morning, when we have news like we have repeatedly, it seems like, and especially here lately, it seems, that I can say, you know what? This world's not my home. It's not the kingdom that I'm a part of. It's not the one that's saving me. I'm a part of the kingdom of God. I'm a part of Christ's church. What can man do to me? And it motivates me to say to my friend and my family members and my neighbors, let me talk to you about Jesus Christ. Let me talk to you about what it was that he spilt his blood that he might purchase and buy. And that he did that because he wants you to be in his family. Let's share in that together. That's what the church is all about. And that's why it's so very important. It should be to each and every one of us. But it's easy to see why so many people get confused. Because when you look into the religious world around us, there are so many different things that are taught. When you start thinking about moral issues, there are people who will tell you that one particular moral issue, maybe like drinking, is okay, and others will tell you that it's not. There are the people that are divided on things like the homosexual question. You know, if you preach against homosexuality, people will tell you that you're a bigot or that you're hateful, that you hate people or that you hate them. And other congregations will tell you, other churches will tell you that it's perfectly fine. God's okay with that. We can even have them as our preachers and our teachers. There's different things about adultery. Even within what we call the Lord's Church, the Church of Christ, there are a lot of people who teach a lot of different things about the subject of adultery and whether or not it's okay before you're baptized and after you're baptized, and if it's with a former spouse or multiple spouses. There's all sorts of things that go on among people. Instrumental music, women preachers, the Lord's Supper. All these different things cause people to doubt whether or not Jesus is even Christ, if there's churches even in existence. The plan of salvation, deity of Christ, inspiration of the scriptures, the reality of hell. All these different things are taught in all these different circles. And whatever you hear in this building, you can go down the street to some other building and you can hear something completely different. You can hear the total opposite. Now let me ask you, is God the author of confusion? I mean, Paul, did not Paul say in 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33 that God is not the author of confusion, but of peace? But he doesn't just end it there. But he says, as in all the churches of the saints. And so we can know something about this. When you see that there's all these different things that are taught, different doctrines concerning, we can all be wrong. We can all be wrong. But brethren, but friends, we cannot all be right. If we're teaching different things about these topics, we can both be wrong, but we cannot both be right. God has one standard for His one church concerning every one of these topics. Every one of them. I serve as one of the elders in the congregation back home. Let me tell you, that's a serious matter when you think about who's going to come in and maybe hold a gospel meeting for us. What does he believe? What does he teach on these topics? And if he's teaching something in our pulpit and then teaches something different in the pulpit back home, what would we say about that? Are we truly in fellowship? Because that's another question we could put up there as well. God's not the author of confusion. And brethren, that's why it is so very vital that we're always striving. There's varying levels of maturity, yes. There's varying levels of understanding. We're to be patient and long-suffering with one another as we're going along. But God has one standard when He comes to these things. Just as surely as there's one doctrine. And brethren, if we can say that there is more than one church, in Ephesians 4, in verse 4, in that context, he doesn't mention just one body. He also mentions things like one God. So if I can say there's more than one body, more than one church, then I can say there's more than one God. If not, why not? It says there's more than one, there's only one Lord. But I should be able to say there's more than one Lord if I can say there's more than one church. Since it says there's only one hope of your calling, then I ought to be able to say, well, there's more than one hope of your calling if I can say there's more than one church. And in essence, that's what happens when we start following after different doctrines. We take the one and we divide it up into many. Because we can't all be right. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 13 that every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. So you take those doctrines that was mentioned and hundreds of others that you could add to the list. If it wasn't the doctrine that God planted, that He put into the ground, that He caused to flourish, that He put as a part, as a pillar in His church, it will be uprooted. And that's not something we're supposed to be a part of. Being a part of the Lord's church is a very serious matter. It is a great blessing and a great honor that's been bestowed upon us to carry the name of Christ as we should. In John 17, one of the prayers that Jesus prayed was that they all may be one. Jesus said in John 17 and verse 20, this is on the night that he's going to be betrayed. This is just a few hours before he's going to be beaten and his life taken from him. In John 17 and verse 20, he says, I'm not praying for these alone. These alone is talking about his apostles. I'm not just praying for these alone. But Jesus said, I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. Brethren, that's you and I. That's us. That they all may be one. Not in some way that you've come up with, that I've come up with. That they all may be one as you, Father, are in me and I in you. That they also may be one in us. We can agree on a lot of different things. And we can decide, you know what? I'm okay with what you believe on that subject. You're okay with what I believe on this subject. So we can worship the other and call ourselves the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But if that's not the same thing that Jesus and God agrees with, it does not matter. It does not matter. Because Jesus didn't just pray that you and I be one, but that we be one as they are, that we may be one with them. And so it's not a matter of you and I sitting down and saying, I'm okay with you, you're okay with me, let's be okay with one another. What we better be doing, brethren, is we better be sitting down with an open Bible and saying if we're both okay with our God. And if you're okay with God, and I'm okay with God, then we are okay with one another. And until that point, we study and we strive, and we be patient, we be long-suffering, we be encouraging, we rebuke one another when it's necessary, we admonish one another when it's necessary, but we lovingly make sure that we are walking the walk that God has given to us first. That's what it means to be part of the Lord's church. That's what it means to be a part of that one church. One who cites Jesus as the builder of all these different religions actually charges Jesus with hypocrisy. He says that if this happens, that they all may be one in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. What it really means when we say that we cannot be united behind doctrinal matters, behind all those things that we were talking about. What that really means is we have a lack of faith. It's what Jesus prayed for. It's what Jesus said we're supposed to be striving for. That means it's attainable. But it only comes through much study and much effort. And brethren, we're going to have to shed some tears. And sometimes there are things we're going to have to let go of. It's the humble. It's the lowly. It's the one that above everything else, as we talked about yesterday, just wants to be healed and would do anything to get it. That's the one who is mature enough to be accepting of what Jesus teaches. And again, that's why we talk about these subjects. And that's why they're so important to us. Unity allows for the strengthening of faith, but division is the thing that divides it and destroys it. Colossians 1 and verse 18, Paul says that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that he in all things may have the preeminence. And this is what we were talking about just a moment ago. The preeminence. The root cause of so many different congregations, so many churches, and so much division concerning doctrinal matters is that Jesus has no longer been given preeminence. The thing that's been given preeminence is this. Yeah, but. And Jesus is removed from his throne at the right hand of God. And my yeah, but situation has replaced him. I know what he says in Matthew 19:9. Yeah, but my daughter, my family member, my marital situation is different. Are you really going to say that they have to stay in a marriage that's like that? Well, Jesus said there's only one cause. Yeah, but. And with that, we take everything that Jesus said and we wipe it away. Jesus no longer has preeminence when we do that. He just becomes another prominent figure along with everyone else. Brethren, the doctrine that God gave to us matters. Because that is the thing that Jesus, the Son of God, delivered. And we are to hold him as being preeminent above all. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 12, Paul says this. There are some among you who say, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or are you baptized in the name of Paul? God has only one body, one kingdom, one bride, one people. And so we are to be united in all these things. And if you look at that list, there's a lot of prominent people on that list. But Paul makes the argument, none of these people died for you. None of these people are you baptized in the name of. None of these people can get you to heaven. Look, brother, we have a lot of great gospel preachers who are very, very learned. And we also have a lot of them that are very, very learned and very, very wrong. And it may be the one who taught me when I was a child. It may be the one who baptized me. But their blood was not shed for me. Their blood was not shed for you. Your mom and dad, they may have taught you something when you grew up, but they weren't crucified for you. You're not baptized in their name. They can't save you. No more than I can. I can't either. But what you hold in your hands that we talked about yesterday morning, that thing that when we read it is supposed to give us so much reverence that we tremble with fear at the holy word of our God, that will save you. Prove it by the book. That book. Not the books that we have on our shelves. That book. You can understand it. You can apply it. And you will be saved by it. Who do you want standing beside you on the day of judgment? I want Jesus. I want my Lord and Savior. I want the one who is actually able to be an advocate for me. I want to be a part of his church. His church. And that's why we follow that doctrine. That's why we exalt it. John 15 and verse 5, Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. I do not want to be a part of that. So let not many of us become teachers. Now that we'll fall under a stricter condemnation, we better be careful when we take the word of God into our mouths and start sharing it with others. lest we try to become a branch. That's an offshoot that was not part of the vine. Whoever transgresses, 2 John 9 says, whoever transgresses, goes beyond, and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ, does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. John Plain, in his writing, 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15, Paul says, but if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. Why is it that sometimes people don't look at us the same way that I've heard older Christians talk about the way in which they would look at the church back in the 30s and the 40s and the 50s? There's a story, I have no idea if it's true or not, but it's become a legend at least, that they forgot the Bible in this certain courthouse. And so they just put their hand on a member of the Lord's church when they took their oath. I don't know if that's true or not, but I love the story. But I do know this, that people used to respect members of the Lord's body for knowing the Bible. For knowing it. Living it. Breathing it. Because they gave a biblical answer for a biblical question. Oh, that we could return to those days once again and challenge ourselves to know the church is meant to be that. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 12, Paul says, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether we were Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. You know, when people talk about there's all these different churches and it really doesn't matter, it's taking the body and giving it several different heads. You see that on horror movies. That's freakish. Or if you have one head, but then you have many different bodies coming off of that one head, that's freakish. It's one head in the body, and we are all members of that one body. It doesn't matter if we're Jew, Greek, male, female, slave, free, doesn't matter. We're all part of that one body. That's why one of the things we should never get so upset about is that in congregations you will have people who have different thoughts and different ideas about a lot of different things. To me, that's a sign of growth. Because you're always bringing in people into the Lord's body who have not yet learned something. And if they're willing to learn that thing, you can be as patient, as long-suffering as you need to be as they are learning. We're supposed to be. You remember what it was like when you were first learning those things, the excitement that was there? How exciting is it when you see your children when they're taking those first steps? And how exciting is it when you see that there's a young Christian who is learning these things for the first time and learning how to take those steps? And yes, they fall from time to time. They stumble around. They're clumsy. Yes. But isn't it exciting to watch that growth? We're growing into this unity that we're supposed to be having. It's a blessed thing. But does it really matter? Many times this is the question. Does it really matter? People will say things such as, well, we're all going to the same place. We're all just taking different roads. When I was living in Alabama, if you wanted to go to Birmingham, there was a route that most people would take. And it would take you through a town called Jasper. And for the longest time, people said, well, if you're going to Birmingham, you have to go through Jasper. And this one man, he likes to argue with everybody about everything. He said, well, I don't want to go to Birmingham and go through Jasper. He said, well, you can't go to Birmingham without going through Jasper. He said, I can go to Birmingham without going through. He said, you cannot go to Birmingham without going through Jasper. And he said, I can go all the way up into Canada and take a cruise all the way to the other part of the world and come at it from the bottom side. He said, not without going through Jasper, you won't. And so he struck out on his journey, and he was determined to get to Birmingham without going through Jasper, and he got lost. And he asked the guy, he said, I'm looking for the interstate. How can I get there? And he said, well, go up here and you take a ride. He goes there and takes a ride and said, welcome to Jasper. And sometimes people think that's the way it is when it comes to going to heaven. We just take all these different routes and it doesn't matter. It's all going to end up in heaven anyway. No, it doesn't. It doesn't work out that way. I think it's one of the devil's biggest lies, that it really doesn't matter. So people will sometimes ask, we're all going to the same place, so what difference does it make what road we're on? Or let's just agree to disagree. I hate that phrase. Let's just agree to disagree. To me, that means I am too lazy or too tired to argue anymore. Let's just agree to disagree. When it comes to the salvation of my soul, I want to know. And when it comes to the salvation of your soul, I want you to know. So no, I don't agree to disagree. Let's get to a place where we agree on the truth Don't agree with me. Agree with what the Bible says. Show me where I'm wrong in missing the point in this. Sometimes people say, well, one church is just as good as another. We're going to challenge that in just a moment. Or can't we just have unity in diversity? That's an odd one. But when it comes to religion, it seems to be okay. So let me challenge you a little bit on this. Some of you may remember this guy, Jim Jones. I was about 8 years old when this incident happened. Jim Jones, November 18th of 1978, he was part of the People's Temple Full Gospel Church, was a part of the Disciples of Christ. He, along with 914 other members of that religious group, were found dead in the Jonestown compound in Guyana. And if you remember, this is where we get that expression, drinking the Kool-Aid, from. Because he had this Kool-Aid that was given to all these people that some of them took it unwillingly. Others took it willingly, knowing that it was going to take their life. They committed mass suicide. But he was a religious leader. He himself was found shot in the head there. The ones in Texas remember well, David Koresh. This happened in the early 90s, 1993. He, along with 74 other people, died in the compound in Waco. But Koresh himself, who was a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, believed that he was the head of the biblical house of David. March 28th of 1997, Marshall Applewhite. This was during the time that Haley, the Hellbach comet, was flying over. And they believed that there was a tiny spaceship that was hidden in the tail of that comet. And it was coming to take them all home. And these are the ones that dressed in the running suits, the Nike shoes. The men allowed themselves to be castrated as part of their religious beliefs. And many of them were found dead from this mass suicide. Religious leaders, with all these people who committed suicide. So my question is, well, are we all going to the same place just on different roads? Or, as was mentioned a moment ago, should we just agree to disagree? Or is one church just as good as another? The argument always comes back, yes, but they were crazy. Okay, if they had never committed suicide, were they crazy the day before they committed suicide? When did they become crazy? Was it just because of that we feel like their religion is no good? What about the day before? The week before? The month before? The year before? The day that one of them first started going away from what the Scriptures taught about the Lord's church? If a person can be wrong about one thing concerning the Lord's church, then a person can be wrong about everything concerning the Lord's church. If we can be wrong about one thing, then rather we can be wrong about everything. It's no different than when we talk about the subject of abortion. We have this arbitrary standard that once it gets up to a certain time period, so many months, then you can no longer murder that baby. The day before that point, you can. The day after that point, you can't. And it's an arbitrary thing. There are some people who believe that as soon as it comes out, you can still do it. But the minute before? Well, what about the minute before that? Was it a baby then? What about the minute before that? Was it a baby then? What about the minute before that? Was it a baby then? What about the week before that? Was it a baby then? We understand it from that perspective because we know that at the point of conception, it's a child. Brethren, we need to also understand that about the Lord's church, that the Lord's church is meant to be pure and without spot, without blemish, presented as a holy bride to our Lord. It represents God's doctrine, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so, no, we can't be allowed, and we can't be accepting, and we can't be tolerant that, well, so long as we don't go so far as committing mass suicide, drinking the Kool-Aid. That's why doctrine matters. And that's why we talk to others about the church. Because these are the things that destroy it. People say it doesn't matter. And I do believe that that's one of Satan's most effective tools. Because with it, we're able to wipe away everything that is said. And because of that, it's led to different beliefs, different doctrines, different practices, and different churches. And brethren, this is the opposite of what I was talking about a moment ago. One must believe anything about the Lord's church, then you must believe everything about the Lord's church. If there is any one thing that you have to believe about the Lord's church, then that means that you have to believe everything about it. Because who are we to say that this one thing about the church is more important than this other thing about the church? We don't have that right. It's all given from the same Lord and from the same Master. And so there is a fixed standard. As Peter says in 2 Peter 2 and verse 1, there are also false prophets among the people, even as there will also be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in, and notice this, destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth, notice that as well, the way of truth will be blasphemed. They will bring in destructive heresies. That's a plural word. Many different heresies, many different teachings, many different ideas. And because of that, people will be led away from that one established way of truth. That is singular. Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, no different than in the day of the prophets. Stand in the ways, the Lord says, and see. Ask for the old paths where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. He says, notice this, the ways as compared to the good way. Ways? A lot of different ways that people could walk. But you stand in those ways and ask for the old paths where that good way, singular, is at. There was one good way that God wanted them to follow after. Jesus said in Matthew 15 and verse 9 that in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. There is no need for men to write out what we should do in worship. There's no need, and that's the reason why we don't have some type of an established manual that we go to, that we pick up, and we say that this is the way we worship because it says so in this particular book that this man wrote in this year that was several hundreds of years after Jesus Christ had already established his church. I don't pull out a commentary. I don't pull out an article or a blog or a Facebook post or anything such as that and say, this is how the Lord's church is supposed to be because this brother says so. No. Never. The way in which we do things is we open up God's holy word and we tremble by what he says about his church because it belongs to him. You have no right to come into my home and even adjust the thermostat if you don't get my permission. How dare we think we can come into the Lord's church and decide that we're not going to observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week? How dare we come to the Lord's church and roll a musical instrument into it and say, I'm okay with it, I'm sure God is as well. He didn't tell me not to. There's a lot of things I didn't tell you not to do in my home, but you know what you better not do in my home just because of decency and orderliness. How dare we do that to the Lord's church? How dare we take Jesus off of his throne? How dare we make Jesus just some prominent figure that we give homage to every now and then? And we pay more homage to some man who wrote something that sounded good and that we happen to agree with. How dare we do it? God forbid that we do it. In vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. Again, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind, in the same judgment. Church is operating in such a fashion that seems as if only one mind is at work. And I've talked to people about that particular idea, and people have said to me, you think people should just go around just doing what the Bible tells them to do? Yes. I think it's a lot simpler. It's a lot easier. But there are people who actually look at it as being a bad thing. It's the thing that Jesus prayed for. It's the thing that Paul pled for. And so let's look in, as we close the lesson, some rules for unity. Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. Paul says, but even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. One rule of unity is this, preach only what's been revealed. Preach and teach only what's been revealed. Only what's been revealed. Not what we think that means. Only what's been revealed. Paul said, if somebody preaches something that has not been revealed to you, let that person be accursed. And he says it again, just to make it clear. So preach only those things that have been revealed. Acts 20 and verse 26. Paul says, therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of man, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Not only are we to preach only what has been revealed, but we are to preach all that has been revealed. We don't hold it back. There's a lot of topics that are not discussed in the Lord's body today. There's a lot of doctrines that are not talked about. And the reason being is because many times, elders sometimes, and preachers sometimes feel like, well, if I talk about that doctrine, it may cause some problems in the church, because I know there's some people who don't agree with that, and I don't want to cause problems. You will cause more problems by staying silent than you ever will by preaching the truth. You will cause more problems because sin festers. It grows like a cancer. And if you don't take care of it, it's going to grow. And the Lord's body has been ravaged because preachers, unfortunately, us preachers, many times we're too cowardly to stand up and say, no, that is wrong. No, that is incorrect. That yes, this is what the Bible says on that topic. And yes, I understand that you don't agree with that. But that's why we have to sit down, brother. That's why we have to sit down, sister. That's why we have to sit down and make sure that we are right when it comes to the sight of God. And I'm not going to divide up into camp with this preacher or that preacher or someone else. That, brother, we stand behind the Word of God. Because there's no one else going to stand beside me on the Day of Judgment. They're going to be judged the same way as me. They will not answer for me. I will answer for myself. And I want the Lord standing by my side. Do not shun to declare the whole counsel of God. That's how Paul said, I am innocent of the blood of all men. And that's what we're supposed to do as well. Revelation 22, 18 and 19 is a verse that I know you know so very well. Our beloved brother John says that he testifies to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if someone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God shall take his part away from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. Do not add to and do not take away from what's been revealed. Preach what's been revealed and revealed only. Preach all that's been revealed. And don't add to it and don't take away from it. And you have done what a child of God is supposed to do. And I think we can have unity when we do that. Amos 3 verse 3 says, can two walk together unless they are agreed? We cannot be part of the same Lord's body if we're not agreeing what that body is. And so it may be, as I started out tonight, that there's someone in the audience that these things may have been new to you. They may have actually been hurtful, offensive. They may have even made you angry. And I understand that. I get that. I was there before. I know what that feels like. I know how angry it can make you. I don't apologize for that. But I do beg you that if you do feel that, please, let's talk. My purpose is not to anger or to offend if it leads to nothing. But if the anger and the offense leads to us having a discussion calmly as adults, with love, with sincerity, with wanting to know what God expects, then I thank you for being angry. Because your heart can still be touched with the things that you hold as being important. Things such as the Word of God. So I'm thankful for that. So let's please talk if that need be. If you are not part of this Lord's body, of this church that Christ built, you have a great opportunity in front of you. Just as it was on the day of Pentecost when Peter said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. That still happens. And that can happen tonight. If you're in need of the prayers, if you're in need to obey the gospel, if you're in need of talking about these things, we're going to sing this song to encourage you. Won't you please come? Let's together we stand and sing.